And if you'd like to have your bulletin open to the innerfold, we'll be using some messages outside of Genesis. We have been doing a series called Meat, where we've been concentrating on the doctrine of Christ, what the Bible teaches about Christ. And within that series, I'm going to do a shorter series on the coming of Christ, on his first coming, what the prophecies were of Christ in regard to his first coming, the coming Messiah. And today is part one. Let's ask God's help. Oh, Father, there's so many precious truths of Christ that were written before he came. This is wonderful and amazing to our hearts, and we pray that as we meditate on this scripture today, you would open out some truths in regard to Christ that cause us to love him and walk with him and desire him with all of our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider Abdul Masih's words. Hard name to say, isn't it? Abdul Masih. Consider Abdul Masih's words. When we clap our hands and kill a mosquito, we may have blood on our hands, but we have achieved something. When we kill a Christian, we've got rid of God's enemy. We may have blood on our hands, he says, but we have achieved something. So they called him Mr. Insecticide. When they wanted to bomb a church, they would call him. Abdul Masih decided the best way to get rid of Christians was to infiltrate the church. So he told a local pastor that he was a Muslim, but he wanted to become a Christian. And so he trusted Christ. He was baptized and became prominent among the young adults of that particular church. This masquerade continued for 6 years, and all the time he was pursuing jihad. He was continuing at the mosque. He was continuing to fast at Ramadan. He was continuing in his life as a Muslim. But with the young adults, he went to a conference where the pastor was preaching on Elijah's confrontation with the prophets of Baal. How long are you going to waver between two opinions? The pastor thundered. If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. Abdul Masih's ears picked up and he looked straight at the speaker. Who are you deceiving? The pastor shouted. How long now since that day you accepted Christ and you have not been serious? Why are you playing a double game? Abdul Masih began a quiet panic inside. This man knows about me, he thought. Who told him about me? Soon he will call my name. The pastor continued, just humble yourself, he said. Stand up and let me pray for you that the Lord will forgive all that you have been doing. Abdul Masih got saved that day. And for 30 years, he's had a ministry to Muslims. Not just any Muslims, but the Muslims that are pursuing jihad, that are actively involved in killing Christians. He says, I'd finally found him. He knew the person I was, and yet he wanted me. Now I know God is merciful and a loving God. I really found a loving Father. God is merciful. Therefore, we can trust him. God is merciful. Therefore, in him we have hope. We need to know that in the blackest of human circumstances, hope shines out like a lighthouse because God really is merciful. We need to know him so that we can experience the healing of hope in our lives. The blackest, darkest hole that man ever plunged himself was the first time he disobeyed God, for in the judgment of that hour, all the brokenness of this world and all the disobedience and the wickedness of this world that we experience today came upon mankind. We had brought on ourselves death and disease and pain and tears, as Rob read to us this morning. But God is merciful. Praise him, he is merciful. And because he is merciful, we have hope. We had disobeyed God and we deserve justice. But God remembered mercy in the midst of his wrath. God had a plan from before the foundation of the world, and cryptically God explained his plan to those that were listening to his judgments at that time. From beginning to end, saying in Genesis chapter 3, and verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That, dear friends, is mercy in the midst of judgment. All those verses that Rob read us were verses of judgment, but this verse is a verse of mercy to us. In that one verse is given four descriptions of the coming Messiah to give us hope. What a mercy. The first description of the coming Messiah to give us hope from Genesis 3:15 is the virgin birth of Christ. Our hope has come. The virgin birth of Christ, our hope has come. Let's set the scene. Now we go back to Genesis chapter 2. First, know and meditate on God's overflowing abundance to Adam and Eve. We read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. God gave them a tropical paradise. We go to a tropical paradise today and we see abundance, but that is creation in travail. God gave them all abundance and overflowing goodness to Adam and Eve. It was all entirely theirs. So understand and meditate God's overflowing goodness. Second, know God's minimal restriction. In verse 17 it says, But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Out of all the abundance, God restricted just one tree from them. And of that tree, he only restricted one use. He didn't say you couldn't touch it, as Eve later misquoted him. He didn't say you couldn't take of its leaves. He said that they should not eat of its fruit. One tree and only one use. This was, and even that, in restricting that use, was of God's goodness, for God knew that when they took of its fruit, what it would do to them. Third, understand the serious penalty surrounding disobedience. This is not just disobeying a parent. This is not disobeying a teacher or a policeman or a high court judge. This is the God of the universe. And therefore we read in verse 17, For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. A just penalty for defying the God of the universe. All they had to do was trust God's goodness. And all they had to do was obey God's command. And they could enjoy the delights of the garden forever. But they did neither. They doubted God's goodness. And they disobeyed God's command. Now, the serpent had been a chief player in all of this. And he's introduced to us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Who is this serpent? Well, the serpent is not positively identified until the opposite end of the Bible. We read in Genesis chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. So we see that dragon and serpent and devil and Satan all refer to the one evil being. And in his justice of that very dark day, God says to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So what is judgment for Satan turns out to be a beautiful mercy for us. Let's explain. Verse 15 says again, I will put enmity between you and the woman. That is, Satan and the woman, representing mankind, would be enemies. There therefore would be a spiritual war for the souls of men. And indeed, sometimes that spiritual war even spills over into a physical war. Paul talks about that spiritual warfare, saying in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," not physically, but spiritually, "against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And Peter says amen to that. Yeah, we've got a tough battle on our hands. He says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." That one statement in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." You will be enemies, you and the woman. That one statement has been the history of planet Earth for the past 6,000 years. That's exactly what has happened. Then God added, "And between your seed and her seed." There would also be war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. That is, war between the sons of darkness, a singular group, and the son of light, a singular person. The seed that is promised to the woman is later also promised to Abraham. Notice singular is emphasized. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18 tells of the promise to Abraham. "In your seed," singular, "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And Paul picks up on the doctrine of the seed in Galatians to explain who the promised seed was. In Galatians 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many," but "as of one, and to your seed." And then he identifies who is Christ. The seed that was spoken about to the woman, the seed that was spoken about to Abraham, was the Messiah. So then, there would be war between Satan's sons and the Messiah. Satan's sons are called in Scripture variously sons of disobedience, children of wrath, rebellious children, offspring of falsehood, children of iniquity, sons of the wicked one, accursed children, and children of the devil. All of those are descriptions of any person before Christ. It is these sons that make up the world that is opposing God and opposing his Messiah. And of course, this war between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman has also been the history of earth for the past 6,000 years. Satan and his sons would oppose the Messiah. Satan would oppose the coming of the Messiah. He would oppose the life of the Messiah. He would oppose the ministry of the Messiah and the purposes of the Messiah. But in saying Satan would oppose the seed of the woman, we are saying that there would be such a seed. Here was the promise, the very first promise of the Messiah. Fact one, he, the Messiah, would be the seed of the woman. And implied cryptically, not the seed of man. Though Messiah being seed of woman but not man is only cryptically prophesied here, it is clearly prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, who came 3,500 years after Eve. Now, since Jewish genealogies always go through the men, you know, beget, always go through the men, this was a startling exception. He would be the seed of woman. Isaiah explains the enigma in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, saying, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." It was capital S for seed, capital S for son. We're indicating that this is the Messiah, God in the flesh. Anyway, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." A sign indeed. A virgin to conceive, that would be a unique and that would be an ultimate sign. And they would call him a son. God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. And it happened, as both Genesis and as Isaiah predicted. And we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. And so Messiah was born. Our hope, the hope of this problem of the curse, our hope had come. As promised, exactly 4,000 years from the time of Adam and Eve. God showed his mercy, and therefore we have hope. Spurgeon comments, Let us go down to Bethlehem, and in company with wandering shepherds and adoring magi, let us see him who is King of the Jews, for we by faith can claim an interest in him, and we can sing, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus is God incarnate, says Spurgeon, our Lord and our God, and yet our brother and friend. Let us adore and admire. Let us notice, at the very first glance, his miraculous conception. It was a thing unheard of before, and unparalleled since, that a virgin should conceive and bear a son. The first promise ran thus, the seed of the woman, not the offspring of a man. A woman hurriedly purchased 50 greeting cards just as quickly. I guess she was wanting to get them off fast. She signed them, stuffed them in the envelope and sent them off. And then she took time to read the one that was left. It said, This early card is just to say a little gift is on the way. So there were 49 people waiting for their promised gift. But when God promised the seed of woman, He came on time as promised. Now Genesis 3:15 is the only drop of mercy in the devastation of God's just judgments on Adam and Eve. But what a sweet mercy it is. Because he came as promised, our hope has indeed come. Our hope is rooted in the historic reality of his coming. It has already come. It's not a hope-so hope. It is a definite hope. I don't know how much you're hurting today. I cannot know how much you're struggling with life. But know this, our hope has come already. And if you are his, you are indwelt by hope. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's glorious hope. The second description of the coming Messiah to give us hope from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is the deity of Christ. Our hope is sure. The deity of Christ. Our hope is sure. One of the first principles of interpretation of Scripture is to try and understand how the people who originally read this might have understood it. Sometimes you have to dig deep to find that out. You have to understand language and culture and geography and history. But sometimes the response of the people at the particular time tells you how they understood it. How did Adam and Eve understand Genesis 3:15 when they heard it being spoken in judgment to the serpent? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. How much of that did they understand? Well, they may not have known the term Messiah, but they did expect a deliverer who would deliver them from the curse that God had justly laid upon them for their sin. A deliverer from the curse. How do I know that they expected that? Because of their response. Not only did they expect a deliverer, but they expected that deliverer to be God, as Genesis 3:15 hints. They understood that verse very well. They were the first, of course, to experience pregnancy. So could this one that is born be the deliverer that God had promised when he spoke to Satan? We read about that in chapter 4 and verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now Fruchtenbaum, a faithful Hebrew scholar, says the word from in that verse was added by the translators to avoid getting a reading unacceptable to them. But the Hebrew does literally read, he says, I have acquired a man, the Lord. I have acquired a man, the Lord. That is what Eve actually said in regard to this little one who had been born to her. This is so stunning, the translators have hesitated to translate it. But it is there. Conclusion, Eve understood by God's words in Genesis 3:15 that the serpent would be defeated by a God-man. And indeed he was. When Abel was born, she quickly realized her mistake of thinking Cain was that particular one. Cain certainly wasn't God, so she used the word vanity, the Hebrew word Abel, in regard to her second son. She realized that these weren't the promise, the God-man that would come to deliver them. But she was right in concluding the Messiah would be God. I have acquired a man, the Lord, both God and man. And the Lord is Yahweh, God. I have acquired a man, the Lord. Indeed, it is the first conclusion to make from the fact of a virgin birth. If you are going to have a man born of a virgin, that man is no ordinary man. Isaiah also, in mentioning the virgin birth, adds that the Messiah will be called Emmanuel, God with us. The two go together, a virgin birth and the deity of Christ, like Siamese twins, they have to be so. The promised deliverer would not just be a fallible man, but Emmanuel, God in the flesh. So the deity of Christ means that our hope is sure because he has all power. Have you ever looked into one of those curved mirrors that makes you look bigger than you are? There's a little diagram on in your bulletin. Man, that's the quick way to put on some muscle bulk. You know, you can have pretty good looking biceps if you just stand with your arm in front of that mirror. It'll look pretty good. Yep. But we're not as infallible as we think. We often have an inflated idea of ourselves as that image of the muscle bulk in the mirror. The human heart tends to trust in just about anything except what really helps, and especially we tend to trust in ourselves. All the sports stars and movie stars keep telling us we can do it too if what? We just believe in ourselves. Don't you hear them saying that over and over again? Just believe in yourself. Believe you can do it. But Jeremiah warns in Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Trusting yourself is like trusting your weight to millimeter thick balsa wood. You're dreaming. No way. But the Messiah has come. Therefore, our hope has come. He is, the Messiah is God manifest in the flesh. Therefore, our hope is sure. And we can sing, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. There's this great battle going on. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. It's in his strength that we're able to do what God wants us to do. And it's because we are in him. Hope of victory and in eternity is sure, is certain in him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope, circle those words, good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So may the Lord Jesus Christ himself give you this good hope. We have a glorious hope and we have a good hope. The third description of the coming Messiah to give us hope from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. Our hope is secured. Genesis 3 and verse 15 in its entirety says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So God says to Satan in the last part of that verse, "You shall bruise his heel." That is, Satan, you will bruise the heel of Messiah. So therefore it was a prophecy that Satan would have some victory over Messiah in bruising his heel. Not fatal. A bruise to the heel is not fatal, but it was going to be a victory. Now, Satan didn't know when Messiah was coming any better than Eve. But he also understood Genesis 3 and verse 15. God was going to bring a deliverer. So from that time on, he opposed and he persecuted the godly line, the sons of God. First, Cain killed Abel. The one without God killed the one who loved God. And so persecution began right at the beginning. And then in Genesis 6, if you just flip over a page or so in your Bibles to Genesis 6 and verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, the godly line, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives from themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown." So what Satan tried to do there was he tried to disrupt the godly line. And he tried to do that by intermarriage. And he still tries that today, and sadly so many times it works. But when a Christian marries a non-Christian, it's not very likely to produce a godly line. When the Messiah finally came, Satan had a cheap shot, but Jesus escaped. We read about that in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." So Satan, right at the beginning of Christ's life, tried to get rid of him. But Satan's final fling against the Messiah was the cross. And this time it worked. He did bruise Messiah's heel. But the whole thing backfired in Satan's face, because it was not possible that death should hold him. And anyway, God normally uses Satan's evil in this world to achieve the good that he intended right from the beginning. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." We say to that, amen, praise God. Genesis 3:15 cryptically tells the story of Messiah's birth, Messiah's deity, and indeed his death on the cross. Just when Satan thought he had defeated Christ, the Christ had defeated him. We read in Colossians 2 and verse 15, "Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them." He made a public spectacle of Satan and his hordes, triumphing over them in it, that is, in the cross. Because of the cross of Christ, our hope is secured. Satan has been defeated. Albert Lee writes, "Chinese communities in Southeast Asia and some villages in China celebrate the month-long ghost festival of ghosts, or ghosts festival, it's called. It's believed that during this time the spirits of dead return to the earth to roam amongst those that are living. So people burn joss sticks of incense, they burn fake money, they do performances in the street, they prepare feasts, all to keep the spirits happy. Albert Lee says, as a child growing up in Singapore, I was taught to fear those ghosts. One year I had a fever during the festival and I was told I must have bumped into one of these roaming spirits and offended them. Now that I know what the Bible says about Jesus' power over the real world of Satan and his demons, I have been freed from my former fears, he writes. So Albert Lee has the victory in Christ, and we do too. So in Christ I now have a sure hope. He has all power. And I have a secured hope because he has already attained the victory. Spiritual victory and much more is mine through Christ's death and resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Excuse me. So, brother and sister, don't lose hope. Though your circumstances be tragic, our hope is sure, our hope is secure, and our hope goes beyond the immediate to all that is in eternity. We have both now, we have hope both for now and eternity to be found in the Saviour. The final description of the coming Messiah to give us hope from Genesis 3:15 is the final victory of Christ, our hope is realized. The final victory of Christ, our hope is realized. Eve understood Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and so she expected a God-man to be the deliverer. Satan understood Genesis 3 and verse 15, and so he persecuted the godly line and then the Messiah when he came. And Lamech understood Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Lamech understood that there would be a final victory, and the earth would be restored to an Eden-like condition. Lamech understood that there was for men and for the earth a coming rest. Genesis 5 and verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work." Now, just notice that word comfort. We'll come back to it. "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands." In other words, this which results from the curse, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And indeed, the same word in the New American Standard says this, the same verse, "Now he called his name Noah, saying, 'This one shall give us rest from all our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord God has cursed.'" That comfort refers to a rest. Yep, they understood Genesis 3:15, all right, for Genesis 3:15 said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so we highlight the middle part there, "He shall bruise your head." In other words, that is, the Messiah shall mortally wound you. This is a wound to the head, not just to the heel. A Messiah shall mortally wound you, Satan. His blow will be to your head. Now, this was secured at the cross, as we've already seen, but it will be completed in the future. Revelation 20 and verse 1 gives details of that completion. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And after he is released," verse 10 of the same chapter says, "the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so the whole span of history is contained in this cryptic little prophecy of the coming Messiah, born of a virgin, very God of very God, seeing victory at the cross and gaining ultimate victory at his return. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 comments, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be ready, be sober, that is, be sensible, and rest your hope fully upon the grace." That's full hope. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you hurting today? Do you have a broken heart? Maybe you're suffering a broken relationship, or feel that you have a broken body. Have your dreams been shattered? As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, "I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. Last I snatched them back again and cried, 'How can you be so slow?' 'My child,' he said, 'what could I do? You never did let go.'" We need to let go and let God work in our lives. We need to stand away from the controls and let Jesus Christ take the controls of our life. We need to surrender totally to him. For when all is surrendered totally to him, then we have all hope. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be, my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. Let's surrender all into the hands of all our Lord Jesus. Our hope is come. Our hope is sure. Our hope is secured. Our hope is realized. It is a good hope. It is a full hope. It is a glorious hope. It is a living hope. Our hope is in a merciful God who sent a precious Savior. Give your broken heart to him. Give your broken dreams to him. Trust him. He is a merciful God. Wait for him. In him, there is hope. Let's pray. Father, I pray for any that have deep hurts and scars and present difficulties. I pray, dear Lord, that they might look to you, and in you they might find hope, all hope, a living hope, a glorious hope. And Lord, you might sustain them, you might lift them up, set their feet upon a rock, and establish their goings. Lord, I pray that you would heal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was listening to some preaching during the week, and the preacher was saying, "Oh, I praise God for the cross. I thank God for the cross." But then he came across that verse that Paul said he gloried in the cross. And he said, "I realized I didn't really glory in the cross." And he started to pray, "Lord, help me to be able to glory in the cross." If we can see how much black there is in our lives, how much sin, then we'll appreciate the cross, what God has done. It's all cleansed. He's a merciful God. It's all gone.